would look something like that.
That the church was in a difficult place. And Father, we understand that when we look at the church around Australia, around the world, it also is in a difficult place today where there seems to often be different messages that are proclaimed. There are messages that somehow add to the idea of what salvation is. Father, it is our desire to get back to the truth of who you are. It is our desire to get back to the foundations of our faith. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this series in Galatians, we will find our way back to true faith, the centerpiece of what it means to be Christian, and that is knowing just Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I just want to start today by going back to our church's vision. Our church's vision is this, and we often put on the lights up on the stage. Our vision is this, that we will tell a new generation of the Lord, his might, and the wonders he has done. But I don't think it's just a matter of telling a new generation. I think we want to tell everyone of the Lord, his might, and the wonders he has done, and particularly those people who once knew Jesus. We want to once again reiterate those words because everyone needs to remember them, don't they? And I think we need to speak it a lot because we need to remember who the Lord is and what he has done so that we don't ever forget. This letter that we're looking at from Galatians is a document that was written by Paul because this really mattered to Paul. It really, really mattered to him. It's believed to be the first recorded letter that Paul actually wrote, and in some ways it's arguably probably the most important. You see, these words are written to a group of people who he dearly loved and was genuinely concerned about their well-being. I don't know, we often see Paul as a bit of a hard man, but he really wasn't that. He was passionate. And he was passionate about the early believers. These people that he's writing to were like family to him. They were people who he was literally willing to die for. And in fact, we'll see today that he nearly did that. He nearly gave up his life for these people. And Paul knew that if the churches in Galatia didn't turn around right now, then their salvation, their freedom in that salvation would be lost forever. And that really worried him. There was way too much at stake for him to stay quiet. Something had to be done. Something had to be spoken. And so we should praise God that he cared enough to address this issue that the church was facing. And the heart of everything that we will be looking at as we look at Galatians is really contained in Galatians 1 verse 6. And that light through there is really annoying. Let me just say. It wasn't annoying you, I know, but it was annoying the heck out of me. What he says in 1 verse 6 is this. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of God. And you are turning to a different gospel. I would have imagined that Paul would have hoped that he would never have had to write those words. I think he would have much preferred for the church to have gone from strength to strength. But instead, the authorities are trying to add this good works to salvation. And I know that was just annoying Paul no end. Paul had addressed this before, but sadly, it's raised its ugly head again. And you know, this idea of adding something to salvation has plagued the Christian church all down through the history. You would think somewhere along the line people would get to the point of saying, hey, we shouldn't be adding anything to salvation, but it just keeps happening. It happens all the time. So as I said, Paul loved the Galatians. He loved the Galatia churches, and that was actually a number of churches. I think you probably know it was churches of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and a number of probably other churches as well. But they all were around the one area and they all made up the churches of Galatia. So when we read Galatians, we're not talking about a single church, but a whole heap of churches in that area. There's something really special in the relationship that was formed by this person, Paul, and these people. You see, Paul was instrumental in actually leading the people to the Lord. Paul and Barnabas had an amazing ministry in that area. And so before we look at Galatians, it's probably good for us to understand the relationship they had. They had a really special relationship. And we're going to go back. It's like a prequel, if you like. Prequel's a pretty trendy thing to do, isn't it? That's what they do with Star Wars and everything else. So we'll do a bit of a prequel. A prequel to Galatians to understand how special their relationship was. How they got to know each other, some of the struggles they faced, and also how they were united in Christ. To discover this, we really need to go back to Acts, Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. Acts 13 and Acts 14. Obviously, we're not going to be reading all of that. And as I often say, if you just want a little of the background to Galatians and how they got started, I'd encourage you to read that, and it will give you a good insight into what we're going to be talking about. In chapter 14, we read of Paul and Barnabas visiting Iconium. That's one of the Galatian towns. And they came face to face with some very devout Jews. That is, Jews who regularly went to the place of worship. They followed all the religious customs. And they also met some Gentiles too, who seemed to be wanting to follow God as well. Now, it says that Paul and Barnabas went to the synagogue to just share their message of salvation. So I'm not sure whether the Gentiles were there. It seems unusual for them to have been in the synagogue, but certainly they were devout followers of God. Paul and Barnabas entered and they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. And so in an exciting way, all of a sudden, you could say, revival broke out in that place. It'd be exciting to see, wouldn't it? All of a sudden, people everywhere handing their lives over to Jesus Christ. We don't see that nearly enough today. I would love to see that kind of revival take place and just flow. Certainly here in this church, I'd be excited to see it. I'd be excited to see it right throughout Morisset. It's what we would love to see. Revival broke out. Paul and Barnabas proclaimed Jesus Christ as the way to salvation. In fact, they proclaimed a different message, and that message was, he is the only way to salvation. All you need to do is accept what Jesus has done, confess your sins, and by faith alone, not by works, but by faith alone, you will be saved. And they were. They were wonderfully saved. The churches of Galatia were about to be formed with no strings attached. What an awesome church to think you can just come and be a part of this church, no strings attached. The message that Paul and Barnabas delivered was a message of life, a message of truth, and really fitted with what these Jews and Gentiles had imagined God to be. It all made sense to them. We read that they spoke with authority. They spoke boldly of the Lord in Acts 14. And that confidence that Paul and Barnabas spoke with really caused others to think to themselves, we want what they've got. Isn't it wonderful when people hear the message and think there is life in that message? But with great moments, as is always the case, but with great moments and great moves of God, you can be certain that there's also going to be great tension. And tension is not too far away. And that's what happened here. When the religious leaders watched these Jews no longer following all the rules and regulations that they used to, they thought to themselves, something's got to give here. You cannot have Jews not following the rules. So we read in verse 2 that when the priests are presented with a freedom salvation that's not bound by Old Testament law or rules that the church had, We read in verse 2 that the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. You can't have believers who don't follow the rules of the church, can you? That's not allowed. That's why the church is here, so that we can have all these rules and regulations and so that Christians have to follow them. That's what churches are about, aren't they? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? In fact, let's put up a few more rules so a few more Christians can follow all the rules. And that was the heart of the problem. These religious authorities said, you can't do this. You just can't do it. You can't say you're saved. You can't say that you have salvation and not follow rules. And so there was tension. So almost from day one, the wider Galatian church was faced with this religious, spiritual, law, grace, faith thing, if you like, this battle as to what you're supposed to follow and what you don't have to follow. And it was causing a lot of tension. The only way that this young church wouldn't implode on itself would be for Paul and Barnabas, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to speak inspired words that inspired these new believers to believe in true faith, Christ faith, true salvation by grace, not by works, faith with no strings attached. It's the only way that this Galatian church was going to be guarded. But these two boys were going to need to proclaim this truth with such authority that it really would get deep within the believers' hearts. Verse 3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace. This was supported by God enabling them to actually also perform some miraculous signs and wonders. So it was an exciting time in the church. There were masses of peoples en masse who loved Paul and Barnabas. But as there were more and more people loving Paul and Barnabas, there were more and more people who were hating their intestines. You know, and so there was this issue that was going on in Galatians. They would continually speak boldly, but there were lots of people who were disliking what they were proclaiming. And so there were lots of people who were actually uttering the words, "We don't like you very much." And in fact, they took them out of the town. Grabbed a whole heap of rocks and began to stone them, even to the point of death. In fact, the people who were stoning them even thought they were dead. But I would believe Paul and Barnabas honestly believed that having faced that opposition, having shown the people that they really did want to stand up for this free faith, this free salvation, that the new Christians would stand by that all the days of their lives. That these Galatians would never, never fall into the trap of following a salvation of works, is what they believed. But just to be sure, just to make sure that was the case, they picked themselves up after they'd sort of got over the stoning that they had just had, and they actually went back into the town again. They are suckers for punishment. They go back into the town and once again speak to the Galatians just to make sure they really do know that salvation is a free gift of God. But that's not the end of the issue. I think Paul and Barnabas would have thought, okay, now finally this issue has come to an end. But no, that Jewish law adherence once again raises its ugly head. And if we look to Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 to 2, we see that some men came down from Judea and Antioch and were teaching the brothers to abide by Jewish rules. Unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas going, not again. Not another group of people that are saying you have to have all this adherence to the rules. This issue is like a blowfly on a cowpat. It just won't go away. And so Paul and Barnabas were obviously brought into sharp disrepute with all these other believers who were proclaiming a different gospel. So a members meeting was called. Always good to have a members meeting. It's not quite I don't think they called it a members meeting, but they had to go down to Jerusalem for a gathering of the believers. And Paul and Barnabas were appointed to attend, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders and talk about this issue. Can we put stipulations on salvation? Are we allowed to demand what people should and shouldn't do to legitimize their Christianity? Is that something we're allowed to do? Was what they discussed in Jerusalem. And that topic has been discussed every day since within Christian churches. It was without question the biggest issue facing the Christian church. And Paul, I think, hurt every time he had to stand up for free faith, this Christian faith. Paul was hurting as he witnessed his friends, his brothers and sisters in Christ, the Galatians, fighting this battle. But, as I said, it's the same battle that has been fought right down through church history. And we even fight it today. Which of our customs, which of our church habits, even our rituals, should we demand of others? And which should we uphold at all cost? And which things that we do should we be willing to lay down? Because they aren't central to the Christian faith. It's a great struggle. Should new believers have to be at church at 9:30 on a cold Sunday morning? We would like them to be, but do they have to be? Do they have to get all dressed up to come to church? Even that's changed over the years though, hasn't it? Used to have to be a tie. Used to have to be a suit. Should they have to come to structured church services? As I say, it's not a question that ever goes away. Well, that's why Paul cared about the people in Antioch. That's why he cared about the people in Iconium, and he cared about the people in Lystra, and he cared about the people in Derbe. He wanted this issue to go away and to never raise its head ever again. And it's with that foundation and that understanding that we actually come to the book of Galatians. It took a long time to get there today, sorry about that. But you need to understand that history, to understand that when Paul writes these words in Galatians, it's not just a by-the-way letter. He is passionate about these people. He loves them to bits. He's led them to the Lord. In some ways, he's like a dad to them. And so he writes this letter because he cares and because he loves them. It's why he writes them. I'd like to, before we read verse 1 of Galatians, just when I thought we were going to get into Galatians, if you have an NIV, there's an introduction to what Galatians is about in the NIV. And I'd just like to read the start of it because it gives a good overview of what Galatians is all about. As the good news about Jesus began to be preached and welcomed among people who were not Jews, the question arose, particularly among Christians with a Jewish background, as to whether a person must also obey the law of Moses in order to be a true Christian. Paul had argued that this was not necessary, that in fact the only sound basis for life in Christ was faith, by which all are put right with God. But among the churches of Galatia, a Roman province of Asia Minor, there had some people who opposed Paul and claimed that Gentiles, non-Jewish converts to Christianity, must also observe the Jewish law in order to be put right with God. Paul's letter to the Galatians was written to bring back to true faith and practice these people who were being misled by these false teachings. The letter of Galatians starts out with an attempt to answer a very simple question. Do we really have faith through Christ alone? As Paul begins to write, we read in verse 1 that he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with him. Be easy to read that as just a casual by the way intro, but they're very powerful words he writes there, and very important words. You see, because one of the things that the Galatian authorities, the hierarchy of the church, were really saying And this is a key point. They say, who is Paul anyway? Why would you listen to this man? By what authority does he bring these words? We have authority. See, we have the Pentateuch. We have the Old Testament law. We can show you why you have to obey the law. But who is this Paul? He wasn't even around with Jesus. So by what authority does he speak these words? Why, what authority does he say he's an apostle? And I think as much as Paul was probably a bit miffed at having to answer that question, I think it was really important for him to answer it. Because it is a question that needs to be answered. Because like all other times in history, there are always people who claim to be something they're not. There are always people who claim to know things that they don't know. Or answering questions that they have no idea what the answers really are. There are people who claim to know God. People claiming to be prophets. And so I think it was justifiable that Paul explain his authority. And this was really important considering the Jewish leaders, as I say, had the book of the law and Paul actually only had his experience. And so Paul had to speak with authority and he needed to know that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we speak words to the people around us, most of us would say we don't know what to say. Would that be true? Most of us would say, how are we supposed to speak to the people around us and why would they listen to us? We need to know that we speak with the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit which lives in us. And we speak with the authority that Jesus gives us. So Paul says, as I've just read, Paul an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. You see, if Paul never wrote any other words, then these would carry great strength and power. Because the reason we do what we do, the reason we are who we are, is Jesus. That's it. The reason we do what we do, the reason we are who we are, the reason we gather here today, the reason we join with friends, the reason we worship, the reason of our lives is Jesus. It's as simple as that. The reason we have eternal life is Jesus. So every time we begin to complicate things, we just need to get back to that fact. Jesus is the reason why we do what we do. Most of us would believe we don't travel too far from that reality. Most of us would think, you know, we wouldn't travel away from that. We wouldn't add to that message. We would just stay put with Jesus. But in truth, along the way, as life gets on, we kind of add stuff to our salvation, don't we? And what the Galatians were doing was exactly that. They were adding to their faith. We need to be certain that we do not add to our experience. You know, very often people will talk to us about things like faith and belief and religion and denominations and all of those kind of things. And we get caught up in those discussions. Can I encourage you to just get back to true faith and just talk about who Jesus is? Who Jesus was and who Jesus is to us today. We believe and proclaim Jesus Christ. And Paul expresses this beautifully in verses 3 and 4. Grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Can we just remember those words as we're talking about our Christian faith? So verses 1 and 2 are not just some, by the way, introduction. These are words of the very foundation as to why Paul is going to write what he writes. These verses show that Paul writes this letter with authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as such, people should take note. But can I say, as much as that's the case, it's actually not the authority and the power and the strength that is the key part of what he writes. For me, the key part of what he writes is it gets back to the fact that he cares about the Galatians. He cares about these people. He loves them to bits. When we want to proclaim a message of Christ, it comes with being empowered by the Holy Spirit, but it also includes loving and caring for the people we're speaking to. We don't come as some almighty person speaking these words from some pedestal. We need to come as people who care and who love. Do you know, I very rarely ever come across anyone who will ever reject the message of Jesus. I come across lots of people who reject the church. I come across lots of people who reject religion. They'll even reject the word faith. They'll reject the word belief. But I very rarely come across anyone who knows Jesus and then rejects Jesus. Out of love, we need to proclaim Jesus. And that's what Paul's doing as he writes this letter to the Galatians. Let's make sure we start with love and then clean off all those bits that we've added to it. And let's proclaim the simple message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died in our place and brings salvation. Let's pray together. Father, as we have looked at the very introduction to Galatians, we are left with no doubt that the message is incredibly simple. We are left with no doubt that the message is all about Jesus. And we want to thank you for the way in which you have made that message so simple. But Father, it is true that we all forget so soon. And before long, we quickly add to our Christianity the things that we have to do. And we demand of others that they do it as well. Father, would you help us to clean away all the muck around the outside and draw us personally back to the centrality of Jesus? And would you help us to show to the people who we love and care about that same message of who Jesus is? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
With Jesus and God.